Amen. Hey, once again, as you can see, we are in our study, Voodoo Vampires and the Rise of Demon Worship. And of course, we've done already the existence of demons. We've done the character of demons, the tactics, and the history. We dealt with that at least seven different times, okay? Because we tried to answer the question, hopefully we did. How in the world did we get in this mess? Where not just our world, but even in the church, people are seeking advice, direction. They're connecting, they're hooking up with demons. Are you kidding me? How did that happen? Well, we did that. And then we saw, unfortunately, it didn't stop there. Okay, this encouragement for people to seek advice and direction, not from the Bible, but from demons, began to branch off into different movements. And the first one we're taking a look at is the influence of voodoo, okay? And of course, we saw that voodoo, where'd it come from? Well, it started in West Africa, as we saw there, and then it began to go from there. Because not only the sin of voodoo, which is a sin, because it's the occult, it's things that God says to stay away from, medium, spiritism, necromancy, all that stuff's involved in that, idolatry and all the wickedness that goes on there. But not just that sin, but because of another sin called slavery, it took the sin of voodoo and transplanted it all over the place. And that's what we've been seeing. It went from West Africa, from the slave trade down to South America, and we already dealt with that. It went to, as we saw last time, to the Caribbean. All the different islands that were there, and it branched off into different sections. We saw the first one was the Cuban voodoo, and part of their ceremonies with their branch, because again, it just kind of branches off. It's all pretty much the same, but you know, this one will have a little bit different flavor and maybe a little bit tweaking of the name of a spirit or supposed deity and things, but it's all basically the same. But in Cuban voodoo, they were big on tattooing people as a part of their rituals, and good thing we don't see people getting tattooed today, and thinking that it's just not spiritual. Yeah, don't even get me started. But anyway, so we saw two major branches from the Cuban voodoo. The less one is the Aurora. And as you can see, apparently it was the inspiration for SpongeBob's buddy Patrick. Look at that one behind there with the big eyeball. As we saw there, believe it or not, again, the voodoo Aurora dance classes are offered in Washington, D.C.'s a 20-minute drive. I actually looked it up on the map from the White House. But don't worry, it's just a dance class. It's for exercise, which we saw is about as goofy as those people say, oh, it's just yoga, it's just perfectly fine. Both of those are religious practices that are designed to get you into an altered state of consciousness to connect you with a demon. But that's the lesser known one. We saw the more well-known one is Santeria, okay, type of voodoo there in Cuba. What we saw with that one is they also use cigars. They're always pushing those Cuban cigars, but that's a big in their rituals in Santeria, but so is cola nuts, where we get Coca-Cola, is used in their rituals as well. The second island in the Caribbean that we dealt with voodoo branched off into the Dominican Republic there, and they had their, West Africa had their voodoo MTV channel, if you remember that. These guys have their voodoo record labels, okay? And music, again, is big because music and dance and all that stuff, that's how you get possessed by their own words. We've been seeing that's the whole goal, is to get possessed. Okay, they use an instrument called a maraca as part of the chant and ritualistic behavior. And good thing nobody uses those today for spiritual reasons, but let's just move on. Then we moved to the next country and that or island, and that was Haiti. And you're really going to hate what you hear now. The voodoo tambouriners, the drummers, that's what they call tambouriners, and they use the tambourine. And so you got cigars, coke, maracas, and tambourines. You learn something new every day. But these are some of the ritualistic musical instruments. And again, what's the whole goal? The whole goal is to do this repetitive music perfectly in stages to get somebody into an altered state of consciousness. And the whole goal is to have a spirit come inside you, to speak through you, to give you powers, to supposedly heal people, give a word, a prophecy, and things of that nature. What in the world does that sound like? It ain't the spirit of God, folks. And they admit it ain't the spirit of God. It's a demon. They may say it's an ancestor or whatever, but that's a demon. Okay, but that's the whole goal, and it's led to what I call basically modern Christian voodoo, okay, because that's what's going on in churches, unfortunately, today. Freemasonry is also big in Haitian voodoo, as we saw there. I was actually there recently, and Freemasonry is all over there. It's also involved in their healthcare system. They will go see a voodoo person in Haiti, and you wonder why things are messed up. And it's not just the charismatics and the Haitians are practicing this. So was U.S. presidents. If you recall, we ended on Bill Clinton and Hillary, shocker, were down there and got involved with voodoo ceremonies and other kind of occult wicked behavior. And so did the Obamas. Michelle Obama's mother was doing voodoo ceremonies in the White House. It's still in print. It is not a conspiracy theory. Okay, but speaking of U.S. presidents, that now leads us, because what are we dealing with? We're taking a look at voodoo. And where did it go? From the slave trade. And believe it or not, it didn't just go to South America and the Caribbean. Guess where it went? As we all know, slavery came where? It came here to America. So guess what came? Voodoo in a huge, mega, mega way. And believe it or not, we are dealing with this on a massive scale. Most people don't even realize it, okay? But once again, let's remind ourselves what God says is going to happen if you get involved in these kind of occult practices, okay? Leviticus 20 is our opening text, Leviticus 20. And God, once again, does not mince words. When he talks about the occult, when he talks about spiritual warfare, when he talks about Satan, when he talks about demons, he doesn't mince words. And I'm glad he doesn't, because this is a black and white issue. You do not mess. It's not like, well, sort of, kind of, maybe. No, it's not, right? And he uses strong words that, if okay, I'm going to tell you what to stay away from for your good, by the way. All of God's commands are for good. You know, we always love the yeses and the promises, right? But even the noes are for our good, right? And so what he forbids is something that's good for us. But he will tell you if you don't listen, because sometimes we don't listen, here's what's going to happen. And it ain't good, right? Very strong commands, very strong words here in the Hebrew that God uses. But let's take a look. Leviticus 20, 22 through 27. Keep how many of God's decrees, he says? All. Well, why? Because they're all what? Every single one's good for you, right? And laws, and follow them so that what? Watch this, man. So that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not what? What's the word used there? Vomit you out. Wow. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you. Because they did all these things, I what? Abhorred them. The practices, the sins, the things that they did. But I said to you, God speaking, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals and between unclean birds. Now, again, just a little side note here. We dealt with this in other studies. You know, why was God so big on the dietary laws? Why was he so big on the clean animals, uncleanness, and all this stuff? Well, again, he's using Israel as an object lesson to teach people, including the nations around them, that Israel is supposed to be a light unto, okay, that God is holy and that we are not. Why? Because that's your first step in going like, hey, if he's holy and I'm not, I need somebody to save me from this dilemma. Right. Believe it or not, back then they didn't have the internet. Okay. They didn't have a whole copy of the Bible to preach sermons off of. Okay. They didn't have any of that stuff. Right. So God uses Israel as a teaching tool. And so by their dietary laws, right, which was what? Things you should eat and should not eat, and the clean animals, unclean animals. It was shown a dichotomy. Right. And that how these people lived was there's a different way to live. You need to be clean because God is clean, but we're not. You see what I'm saying? So just a little side note, you're like, well, why am all of a sudden he popping in these deals? And again, ultimately, this is couched in between what? Commands to what? Stay away from sin, right? God is holy without sin. And so again, there were to be this visual example of that, right? And he says this, he says, do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, those which I have set apart as unclean for you. You are to be what? Again, this is the whole point. Holy, right? To me, because I, the Lord, am what? Holy, and have set you apart from the nations to be my own. You're the object lesson, right? And then, so again, couched within that reminder that this is, you're my object lesson. He's holy. You know, we're not. We need a savior. He says also to stay away from this unholy thing. And I quote, a man or a woman who is a what? Medium or spiritist among you must be what? Allowed to be, must be put to death. I say this all the time. Aren't you glad that we're not under the Old Testament covenant? A lot of these people who get involved in this, a lot of these people who actually bring this stuff into the church, if you were in the Old Testament and was found out this is what you were doing, and dare I say it really is going on in churches today, the Old Testament says, you're going to die. And you better be celebrating God's wonderful grace and mercy. First of all, stop that. What are you doing? But he says this, it must be put to death. You are to what? Stone them. Their blood will what? Be on their own heads. Okay, so how many guys, I know it's a little bit late tonight, but how many guys, you seem discerning, but you would say that when God says, keep all my decrees and follow them. Why? Here's the context. So that the land where I'm bringing you to live may not vomit you out. That's kind of an attention getter. Maybe even more than this jacket. Well, how many guys would say, right? Right.
Just trying to be humble.
But anyways, that's some big, strong words, right? Okay, you got to keep this. Otherwise, what's going to happen? You start doing what the nations do, blah, I'm going to vomit you out. It's abhorrent to God, is what he says there. Okay, and that's what he says. And it will destroy. If you do what these nations are doing, their behavior that's unclean, that's ungodly, that's sinful, and he calls out the occult, Okay, he says, what's going to happen? It is going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your land. It's going to destroy your country. And dare I say, it'll destroy America if we allow this to get a foothold. Unfortunately, the foothold's already here. Now, for those of you who don't realize, the Hebrew word there, vomit, kind of a cool word. It's pronounced this way, kaya, okay, which is very similar, believe it or not, to Genesis chapter 1 when it says, God says, let there be, like let there be light, and then let there, and he created the world and things of that nature. That's the Hebrew word haya, which is kind of cool, right? And so God, he's got the power, right? He just goes, haya, comes into existence. Well, this is not haya, right? And God brings into existence, this is kaya, bleh. And it literally means to vomit out, to disgorge. And so basically what God is saying, this stuff not only makes him want to puke, but you keep it up and you'll get puked right out of your country. It's just gonna ruin everything, right? Why? Because it's necromancy, right? This is trying to communicate with the dead, which is not the dead people, it's demons. And how dare you go to them instead of God, right? It's a serious issue, okay? Unfortunately, that pukey kind of occult behavior is all over the United States, including voodoo, and that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. And we're going to look at two areas of where it's infiltrated first, and there's a couple of other areas, then we'll move on, Lord willing, to shamanism. But the first one is, the big one, is in Louisiana voodoo, okay? Big, giant hub. I have no desire to go there for a vacation or nothing, especially after this one. My acquaintance with Louisiana was, I remember a guy that used to pastor in Northern California. He had to go down there to do some work. And he says, man, the bugs down there are super big. He says, you can't believe how big they are, right? And he says, I was at the job site at 4 a.m. It was still dark. And he says, you could hear them, even though you couldn't see them. He said, you could hear them. He said, and then you knew you were in trouble when you stopped hearing that because you knew they were on you somewhere, but you couldn't see it. But if that bugs you, what we're going to see tonight should bug you even more, okay? Because it is all about the occult, man. And then, no offense, like the other places, what have you been seeing? Blech. Every place that gets involved with this practice, what happens to them? As a country, as a people, as a nation, as a community, as a town, it goes downhill. Yep. Louisiana having any problems? Yeah. Constantly having problems? Yeah. Kind of impoverished problems? Wonder why. You're going to see that tonight. But let's take a look at this in action.
So I think of voodoo as the oldest religion on earth, and it's the one that was the source for all other religions. It developed out of the slave trade, actually, when African traditions and European Catholicism, Native Americans, or Natives, I guess they weren't Americans at that point, and even some Masons were operating in Louisiana just as they were in Haiti. Voodoo arrived in the Louisiana colony with the first slave ships in 1719. And the first Africans enslaved here were primarily from the Senegambian region of Africa, and they brought many of their beliefs and practices with them. But those beliefs merged and mingled with aspects of Catholicism and native practices and Masonic magic and mystery and symbols. And all of that kind of brewed together like a gumbo and became what we think of today as voodoo. Voodoo has left its footprints all over the culture of New Orleans, if you know what you're looking at. And you can see it in wrought iron symbolism in people's burglar bars and window bars, and you can see it and hear it in the Mardi Gras Indians' beadwork, in their dance steps, in their call and response singing, in their chants. You can see it in the food that we eat, the culinary culture of New Orleans, in the architecture, in graveyard displays. If you ever go out to Holt Cemetery, the Pauper Cemetery, you'll see that people have left computer keyboards and typewriters and telephones and offerings all over the graves, because there is this belief that there is something essential, some essential energy and spirit that carries on, and that we can communicate with the dead, we can continue to communicate with them. That whole idea that it's possible to go and knock on the door and ask spirit to open it up and participate with us in life.
It's actually a demon you're participating with, but as you can hear them say, it's everywhere in their culture. People don't realize the signs, the symbols, but it's everywhere. The artwork, even they mentioned the fence and stuff and whatever. It's everywhere, including in their food. Just what is in that gumbo? A little hodgepodge of stuff. Yeah, we'll get to that in a little bit. Louisiana voodoo is what we're talking about. It actually is a, quote, diasporic religion. In other words, it spread. Okay, so it came from the slave trade, went to Louisiana. Okay, but then it spread throughout the South. So it's Louisiana voodoo. It's also known as New Orleans voodoo. But again, it's not just in New Orleans. It's not just in Louisiana. This type of voodoo is permeated throughout the South area. It's a syncretism, again, with West African voodoo, Roman Catholicism, Haitian voodoo, and Cuban Santeria. It's also known, and this is a direct quote, as voodoo Catholicism. What does that tell you? Again, they worship the nature, spirits, ancestors, which obviously would be demons. It was introduced to the area from Haiti in 1791, primarily after the slave revolt. And this is where the area that they came up with. But so guess what they brought with them from Haiti? They brought this practice of voodoo. All kinds of voodoo kings and queens. We're going to see one again, Lord willing, tonight. They believe that their God does not interfere with daily lives, but, quote, the spirits, i.e. demons, do. And that's what it's all about. Got to connect with these spirits, right? And that's there. And listen to this, connection with these spirits, how do you do it? And this is Louisiana voodoo, and it's characteristic of all forms of voodoo. And I quote, such as dance, music, chanting, these guys add a little bit different thing in their rituals. They use snakes, right? In their dancing and, you know, things of that nature, big on snakes. And it's a good thing we don't see any branches of so-called Christianity using snakes in their services. Wonder where they got that idea from. Oh, it gets worse than that as we go. Louisiana voodoo, that's what we're on. Deities, they have different deities, okay? They got one big major deity. I'll just give you a couple of them. This guy, Blanc Danny, also known as Monsieur Danny, voodoo Magnian, grandfather rattlesnake, is also known as Grand Zombie, which means great god or great spirit. He's supposed to be the god of discord and defeat. They got another big one that they try to connect with. Of course, these are obviously demons. Papa Labat, which is very familiar to the other one we saw, Papa Legba, whatever we talked about before. And he's supposed to be the trickster, the doorkeeper. Other notable mentions are, you got this Monsieur Essencour, and if you're like, what's that horrible French you're speaking, Billy? Well, that's horrible French, because I can't speak French. That's exactly what it is. You labeled it correctly. I know I'm butchering it, but you try to speak all these weird names. But it's because of the French Catholics are the one that also brought a lot of this to the area as well. That's why there's still that atmosphere, the French atmosphere there. As well. But anyway, so that one I just mentioned is supposed to be associated with a good fortune, Monsieur Agusu, whatever. It's supposed to be associated with love, Veraquit or Quidi, whatever. It's supposed to cause illness. And this one, I'm almost embarrassed to say it, it's Monsieur de Embarrass, is linked with death. You make this funny. And then Charlo. Charlo, not to be confused with that Hispanic dancer in the 80s that was on Fantasy Island several episodes. That's Charo. This is Charlo. It's supposed to be a child deity, whatever. They worship spirits just like every other branch of voodoo, right? And each one, they got particular items associated with them, particular colors, numbers, foods, and drinks. Remember, it's like you got to dial in the formula. It's just like witchcraft. You got this one, you got to do this, and this, stand here and do that, and draw this particular thing, and you got to offer them this and this color, and this one likes this, no, this one likes cigars, no, that one likes whiskey, and that's what they do. And then each one's supposed to be attracted to that, and blah, blah, blah. And they're supposed to be intermediaries between God, but obviously it's all demonic. Now, this was interesting. I thought this was interesting, but it is consistent with Disney anyway, in their practice of just going around the world and finding some occult story and making a cartoon of it. Okay, but, and I quote, in Louisiana voodoo, mermaids are a big deal. Right? And I quote, West African mermaids and the New Orleans voodoo, the real Little Mermaid. Now, if you don't know, Disney's made a remake of that. Okay, it's supposed to be coming out this year. And the big controversy is that instead of the Ariel with the light skin that was traditional, their new improved Little Mermaid is of darker skin, as you can see. And, you know, so I'm not, no, I don't care, whatever skin, whatever it is. But here's my point. The darker skin fits more the narrative of the mermaids of Louisiana voodoo. So you could say, well, it's Disney being politically correct, but they're also being voodoo correct for this is what's generated. And this is what the actual voodoo priestess in Louisiana are saying. And I quote, Chantrell Lewis, she's a filmmaker, voodoo practitioner in New Orleans, says, I've been a practitioner now for almost 18 years. Voodoo is a religion that came from West Africa, and it's a part of the fabric of New Orleans. When you look at the iconic mermaids, historically, they were black. You had Mama Wada is black. La Serena is black. I believe that was the one in the another Disney Pirates of the Caribbean, that witch doctor, late, she was black. Okay. Quote, New Orleans is home to a voodoo belief system of water deities, spirits that have a source of power. They're all believed to be black. Another voodoo queen priestess in New Orleans says, I'm a fan of our African-American girls being able to look at a movie and being very excited to see themselves, as if this is a positive example. They said, quote, the voodoo we do here in New Orleans, Louisiana, is very much centered around mermaids. Listen, half woman and half snake was the original one. Quote, over time, it became half woman and half fish. And that's from the voodoo priestess in Louisiana. So I thought that was just kind of interesting. They also do, of course, ancestor worship, which again, if you're in heaven, you're in heaven. You're in hell, you're in hell. You ain't coming back. So your supposed ancestor, saint, whoever you think you're drumming up, that's not them. It's a demon. But that's what they do. And the whole goal is communicating with the ancestors to, quote, invoke them during these ceremonies, again, using all kinds of ritualistic behavior, the music, the dancing, and all this other stuff. They also believe, of course, it's merged with Catholicism, so they bring in the saints. And they believe, quote, the saints in Catholicism are, quote, servants and messengers of the ancestors, right? So they go to the saints to get connected with the dead people and stuff of that nature, so it's double wrong. So practices, four phases of voodoo rituals, typically in Louisiana-type voodoo. You got the song being sung, you got the preparation, you got the invocation, you got the, if you do the first three right, and I quote, you get the possession. That's what the whole thing's about. The whole goal is to get possessed. And then the so-called farewell. The songs are used, quote, to open the gate between the deities and the human world and invite spirits to possess someone. And then reflecting the Roman Catholic influences, some of their ceremonies begin with prayers to the Virgin Mary, right? And then even in the so-called Catholic observances, just like the other forms of voodoo, they're not there to so-called honor the Roman Catholic Church. They're using them to practice their voodoo saint worship connection, things of that nature. In Louisiana, you got St. John's Eve is a big holiday for them where they practice that stuff. Another one is All Saints Day, which we saw before in our witchcraft study, turned into what we now call, it used to be All Hallows Eve, Halloween, right? And basically the Catholic Church Catholicized Halloween, okay? But All Saints Day, that's the next day, November 1st, right after October 31st, for those of you hooked on the calendar. Also, that Louisiana voodoo, they wear white clothing. You'll see that a lot. You go, oh, see, it's because they're Christians. It has nothing to do with that at all. That's actually, you saw in our other ones, especially from Haiti, they also wear white and things of that nature. And this was interesting. Louisiana Haitian hoodoo that influenced them, they dance around, as we saw before, the other forms, a central post. So you dance around, you go in like in a circle, and you just keep it up and whatever until somebody gets possessed. But in this one, influenced from Haiti, Haitian voodoo, but in Louisiana voodoo, is they wave flags. That's a big part of their ceremony to get connected with these demons. And it's a good thing we don't see any so-called church services. And for some reason, they just whip out a flag and just, what in the world's that got to do with anything? But, well, voodoo does it. I wonder where they got that idea from. Well, we'll probably find that out a little bit later. They do drawings to invoke the spirits. They offer offerings to the spirits, again, to enter the body of the practitioner so that they can heal people, supposedly, and to confer supposed blessings. The possessed individual in Louisiana voodoo, again, is called the horse because you get mounted like a horse by the spirit, i.e. demon. That's what it is. They got symbols. This was interesting. Okay. One of the symbols that they use in Louisiana voodoo is this symbol. It's called the fleur de lis. It's French for lily flower. And if you're going, wait a second, that looks a little familiar. It should, because that's the symbol on the helmet of the New Orleans Saints. Do you see maybe a little bit more why they chose saints? And we're thinking, oh, it's just a Catholic thing. No. I think there's some voodoo mixture in there, in my opinion. But that's there. Also, they don't even hide it behind the symbol, if you know voodoo, Louisiana voodoo anyway, with the French connection. They also, for many years, had an arena football team that was flat out called New Orleans Voodoo. Right? So there's the connection. Now, in Louisiana voodoo, they're also big on amulets, and they will use these things called, you can pronounce it gris-gris, or the correct pronunciation is gris-gris. And a gris-gris can be a doll or a bag, like this, and they'll put in certain items. We'll get into that a little bit more later, what they do with them, and it's not good, okay, including to try to kill people with, okay? But they have all kinds of amulets and charms and potions and things of that nature that's supposed to help them with the readings and depicting the future and, quote, spiritual baths and all kinds of stuff. It's supposed to cure anxiety, addictions, feelings of depression, loneliness, as well as to help the poor and hungry or the sick and or, quote, curse or kill people. And that's what they want to do and things of that nature. Now, sometimes they'll use, like you saw, like a bag, again, a gris-gris is actually how it's pronounced, gris-gris. It could be, again, a doll. We'll get to that in a second, where that came from, the voodoo doll. But also they might put inside these things, quote, poisons to purposely poison the person. And one technique is they take a gris-gris bag with poisons and they put it in inside the pillow of a victim. It still goes on to this day. It's crazy. Another practice they use is making a coffin. Sometimes it's a small model of a coffin. Okay. And then they'll put stuff in there and put it, inscribe a person's name on it and put it on the doorstep. They'll put a hex on people by doing black crosses, salt. You saw in that video, they're doing salt and diagrams and the figures and the sigils and things of that nature. They'll use mixtures of mustard, lizards, bones, oil, grave dust, put it on a person's doorstep. And and apparently the way you're supposed to counteract that is you sprinkle it with powdered brick. Yeah, like that's got whatever. But anyway, but back to the voodoo doll. The voodoo doll, at least the one that's used in Louisiana, actually derives from the European tradition. We saw this in our witchcraft study. In fact, in our witchcraft study, we saw the use of basically poppets, basically voodoo dolls that you stick pins into it. If you guys recall, it went way back to the Babylonian Empire. They did the same thing. The Grecian Empire did the same thing as it spread from there. Egypt, Rome, remember that? And they did the same thing. They would do clay figurines and stick nails and things of that nature. So this is an old occult practice. But this is where Louisiana gets it from. They also do, of course, animal sacrifices, offering to the spirits. Typically, you know this is evil. They use chicken primarily in Louisiana voodoo. Yeah, shocker, hello. That should tell you something, but I digress. But anyway, so what they do is they'll slaughter the chicken, but they'll do it specifically at a point that's called a crossroads, we saw before, a specific point that's supposed to be better for connecting with the demons and things of that nature, what they believe is here. But they're so proud of voodoo in Louisiana that they not only have a football team, they have somebody that they brag about, they are so excited about, so proud of. They have a voodoo queen, and her name is Marie Laveau. And listen to what she was involved in. Let's take a look at that.
Marie Laveau has been dead since 1881, but some believe she still has power over the city. What she did in the 1800s is the stuff of legends. Experts believe Marie Laveau was born somewhere between 1794 and 1803. She was said to be the daughter of a wealthy white plantation owner and his slave mistress. In early 19th century New Orleans, she was considered a free person of color. She developed a relationship with the head of the New Orleans Catholic Church.
The pastor of St. Louis Cathedral was a man named Père Antoine. He works with the prisoners, the lowest of the low. He works to free slaves. And his chief companion in this work was Marie Laveau.
Like many people in New Orleans, Marie Laveau was both Catholic and a voodoo believer.
People in New Orleans went to Catholic Mass at St. Louis Cathedral in the morning and to Congo Square for voodoo ceremonies in the afternoon.
Congo Square was Voodoo Central in New Orleans, where free people of color and slaves gathered for voodoo ceremonies on Sundays. It's there that legendary voodoo priest Dr. John is believed to have taught Marie Laveau everything he knew about voodoo, including how to formulate a powerful charm called gri-gri. Gri-gri bags were filled with anything from starch, dried beans, metal filings, or animal skin.
The ingredients themselves are not the key thing. It's the intention that you put on the gri-gri bag that matters.
The person who made gri-gri appealed to voodoo spirits to give it special powers.
Do you understand the power that you are receiving?
Gri-gri is no different than wearing a cross or a St. Christopher medal or carrying a lucky rabbit's foot. It hung around your neck or you put it above the door. It carried protection.
Marie Laveau sold gri-gri out of her home and built a reputation as a voodoo queen with mysterious powers. Marie's political power and relationship with Catholic pastor Père Antoine allowed her to do something that would be blasphemous in any other church.
Marie Laveau could conduct what were, in effect, voodoo ceremonies at the altar of the largest Catholic church, the Cathedral of the Louisiana Purchase.
In the 1830s, one incident is alleged to have convinced all of New Orleans of Marie Laveau's voodoo powers. A wealthy man's son was on trial for murder. His lawyers told him his son's case was hopeless, so he turned to Marie Laveau. In desperation, the father offered Marie Laveau a house if she could use voodoo to free his son. To accomplish this feat, she spent weeks praying at St. Louis Church, undergoing a form of self-torture for the cause. She placed three excruciatingly hot guinea peppers in her mouth and held them there for hours.
Guinea is a name for Africa in many voodoo circles. The spirits, like the spirits of voodoo, always take pity on great suffering. And so when she offered to suffer on behalf of her intention, they heard her.
On the morning of the trial, Marie Laveau snuck into court. She put the peppers that had been in her mouth under the judge's chair. Some believe the spiritual energy of the voodoo-infused peppers caused the judge to set the man free. Legend has it the freedman's father rewarded Marie Laveau with a house on St. Anne Street. Most of New Orleans now believed Marie Laveau could use voodoo to sway the city's justice system.
I'm sure they don't use it today down there. Yeah, they do big time, including with the Catholic Church. Wow. Her voodoo ritual, another one she did on the shore of Lake Pontchartrain, however you pronounce it, on St. John's Eve in 1874, attracted some 12,000 pre-internet. You had no way to advertise, really. 12,000 black and white New Orleans. Big. She was just huge. She was like a voodoo rock star. But they're voodoo queen. They're very proud of her down there in Louisiana. Both her mother and grandmother practiced voodoo. She learned a lot of tricks of her trade from that guy, Dr. John. That's a whole other story. She was also, quote, baptized, a Roman Catholic, and attended Mass throughout her life. Died in 1881. Her influence continues in the city, and I found this very interesting. Again, I'm seeing some parallels here. Maybe you will, too. Her gravesite is in the oldest cemetery and is a major tourist attraction. You can see all kinds of people visiting that thing, doing all kinds of stuff and doing offerings. And they give offer at her gravesite. They're on her tombstone, a little thing, and pray to her spirit and ask for favors and power from the voodoo queen. And it's a good thing we don't see people claiming to be Christians who try to go to gravesites and seek power from dead people. That's Bethel practices. Remember, they call it grave soaking. You don't want to call it voodoo. That's too obvious. And then they're supposedly getting powers from these people. It's straight out of voodoo. Shocker. Gamblers also will shout out Marie Laveau's name, throwing dice. And there's supposed to be many sightings of her still down there, which, of course, would be a demon if that were the case. But speaking of which, they're not only proud in Louisiana of their voodoo, but also their voodoo football, their voodoo queen. But also all over the place, they got voodoo museums. And you can go ahead and check out the whole history, the paraphernalia. And here's just one quick example.
One of the most popular tourist destinations in the U.S. is New Orleans, for a multitude of reasons. The city is synonymous with a perpetual party fueled by jazz, beignets, beads, and voodoo.
People come to New Orleans because New Orleans is one of the oldest cities in the world, and they come here for voodoo. My name is Madame Cinnamon Black. I'd like to welcome you to the Voodoo Museum, where people come here to find out about voodoo. So you think voodoo doll is real too, huh? Well, yeah. Well, we have voodoo doll for you. Not like Chucky, but we have dolls that people possess. Voodoo dolls come from England, better known as the poppet doll. And there, it's a form of sticking a pin inside a doll to make the doll do something for you. But here in the city of New Orleans, we possess the dolls. The dolls are used to form a certain kind of magic. There are so many true things said about New Orleans, but the true stories about Marie Laveau, there are so many. This portrait shows a picture of Marie Laveau. She was a Creole, a devoted Catholic, and she was also a free woman of color. Some people call her saint, others call her a legend, but I call her the most powerful voodoo priestess known here in the city. The old chicken foot is used to fight off evil. They say you place this out in someone's home, own someone's car who take your parking space, or even your business to fight away evil. Inside the museum, you'll notice there's a voodoo journey. That journey is where voodoo travels from Africa to the United States. This is often the same journey that's traveled by most hurricanes, from Africa to the United States. This particular display that we have here represents Saint Expedite. Saint Expedite is a spirit that stands at the gateway of the cemetery. He's better known as Baron Sambi or Papa Legba. There's a folktale story that's often told about Papa Legba having a top hat and tobacco. He likes rum and he likes vodka, so they say he dropped his sunglasses. Because of that, you will see he has one lens in to see the living and poof, one lens out to see the dead. This is one of the main altars that you would normally see inside the homes of Louisiana. The world, they'll have a Bible. They have things that belong to their ancestors, and you'll normally see Catholic saints. Often when you ask the ancestors of a favor, you would go to the grave and pay them back by cleaning the grave, by wiping off the slate, by sitting down talking to Uncle Joe and maybe having a drink with him. Voodoo is in the city of New Orleans. Yes, it is. It's inside the food, the music, and the drinks. So if you come to our city and you have something to eat or drink, the voodoo's already got you.
Just what is in that gumbo? I'll say it again. Yeah, probably chicken feet. Jerry Gandolfo, I'll move on. He's the owner of this particular one, New Orleans Historic Voodoo Museum. He's also a practicing Catholic, by the way. His weary eyes brighten when he talks about the history behind his museum in the French Quarter, half a block from the Bourbon Street, and that holds a musty jumble of wooden masks, portraits of famous priestesses, voodoo queens, and here and there a human skull. But he goes to mass. Wow. And, of course, they're so excited about it. They don't have a football team and a voodoo queen and museums all over the place. They, of course, invite the whole world to join them in voodoo, and that's this event called Mardi Gras. Let's take a look at that. It's nothing. People dressing up, having a good time. Weird costume, I'll give you that, but that's just all it is. No, it's full of all kinds of occult stuff and stuff, frankly, sinful stuff you don't want to be a part of. Now, let's go back to that Mardi Gras. The word Mardi Gras, of course, is French, from the French influence, and Mardi Gras means Fat Tuesday. And you go, Fat Tuesday, why did they name a holiday Fat Tuesday? And I quote, it's a Catholic holiday Okay, dates back to thousands of years. It's a pagan spring fertility rite ritual. And the reason why they call it Fat Tuesday is this. It's the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, which is right before they start Lent, the Catholic Lent, right? And that's when you're supposed to give up things and act spiritual and all that, the whole Catholic thing, right? So this is the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday. Now, why do they call it Fat Tuesday? And I quote, because this is the time when leading up to Lent, quote, merrymakers, Mardi Gras, would binge on all the rich, fatty foods, meat, eggs, milk, lard, and cheese that remained in their homes in anticipation of several weeks of having to eat only fish and different types of Catholic fasting. So Fat Tuesday was the last day to stuff your face, drink yourself silly, and overindulge in anything that you're about to give up for 40 days in Lent. That's real godly. It's just crazy. But that's what it means. Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, right? Basically indulge yourself and things of that nature. Now, believe it or not, we call it Mardi Gras here, but around the world in other heavily Catholic populated countries like Brazil and other places, it's the same thing they do over there. They just call it a carnival or carnival. Okay, very demonic, but that's just a big thing that they do. It was the first one, Mardi Gras, was here in the French by 1699, who brought it to Louisiana, their landing spot they call Pointe du Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday. Today, of course, they have street parties, mass balls, lavish dinners, marching bands, rolling floats. As you saw, they got beads and trinkets, and they throw them at each other. They wear mass costumes of different colors, animals, people, medieval costumes, mythical costumes, clowns, Indians, costumes, colored capes. And the big thing down there is women going topless, quote, a ritual disrobement, in exchange for beads and other favors. That doesn't sound anything anybody should ever be involved in on top of it. But it's not just that. It is a big voodoo holiday as well. And let me give you just one easy example. This is part of what they do when they go down the streets and stuff. These guys here, this is a Skull and Bones gang. Skull and Bones. Where have I heard that before? Yeah, Bush. Bush family. That's for a whole nother study. Skull and Bones gang is a voodoo tradition. They wear, as you can see, black sweats. They paint on skeleton bones. Sometimes they'll have feathered masks. Their faces are covered, as you can see, with paper mache skulls. They go to Congo Square, which we saw they do the rituals. Okay, perform religious rites as dawn approaches. They ask the spirits to give them strength and things of that nature. Then they go, quote, the gang split up, these guys, they split up during Mardi Gras, go to the lower 6th and 7th wards, quote, to seek out the children. They have pots and pans that they clang in the morning as they make their presence known. They carry calf and pig bones, blood dripping from the bits of meat still on the bones. Parents usher the skull and bone members, these guys, into the house towards the children's rooms. These guys chant over the sleeping bodies while the blood drips off the bones onto the children while they sleep. If the kids don't wake up, they are, quote, tap, 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 tapped awake and told to be good and act correct or the skeletons will come and get them before their time. And then they go on to the next house. Interesting. That's just Louisiana voodoo. Real quick, we got one other aspect, and this is where I believe it made some of the biggest inroads into evangelical Christianity. Now, what we've been seeing this whole time is voodoo merged with Catholicism. And even with this next one, it's called, not voodoo, it's called hoodoo. So it's hoodoo voodoo, right? And they're big on saying that we are not the same. We distinguish between each other. But basically, what you're going to see with hoodoo voodoo is this is how it came into the so-called evangelical church. We'll get to that towards the end in a little bit. But basically, this is hoodoo voodoo is what I call the Americana version of voodoo. It's like, I'll add whatever I want, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, whatever. They pitch themselves like hoodoo voodoo is strictly African, you know, voodoo. The other ones is, you know, from the Caribbean islands and things of that nature. They even admit themselves that. But then we'll add a little bit of Freemasonry and, you know, we'll add some other aspects of other voodoo, but whatever. So they try to distinguish themselves. But here's a guy trying to delineate the difference between hoodoo and voodoo. Let's take a look.
There are a lot of misconceptions. A lot of people believe that hoodoo and voodoo are the same thing. There's a lot of misleading information, especially on the internet, about the difference between the two. Living here in New Orleans, you see voodoo posted on everything. You see hoodoo posted on everything. So I understand why people can sometimes use them interchangeably. But I assure you that hoodoo is different than voodoo. Hoodoo is an ancestrally based practice. It's a result of the transatlantic slave trade. It is African-American folk magic. When you are in an African-American house that has hoodoo or root work in their bloodline, you're not going to hear the words conjure or root work or hoodoo. At least in my family, I never heard those words, even though I do have it in my bloodline. The reason why is because it's so ingrained in the culture. It's not different from their spiritual practice. I grew up in the Baptist Christian household, like many African Americans did, like many root workers and hoodoo practitioners have. And my grandmother carried her Bible and she had her tricks. And before we went to church, she would sit us down at the dining room table and talk about herbs and roots so that we had an understanding that these things had power. And it's not like she separated it and said, now we're going to have a class about hoodoo. That's not what happened. She told us, this is where the power is and this is how you can capitalize on that power. You have to understand that hoodoo came from a culture of survival. The people who were stolen from their country, stolen from their homes and brought over here, held tightly on to their spiritual practice. That was the only thing that they owned. And so it was very special to them. They had to keep it secret. Through time, hoodoo has communicated with a lot of different cultures. It's communicated with indigenous people who were here. It's communicated with Native Americans and even Europeans. And along the way, it's taken little tricks. It's learned how to evolve and adapt to its environment, much like a culture that's trying to survive.
In other words, it's a little bit of hodgepodge of everything, even though they want to try to say, oh, no, we're just the West African. But again, he admits that it's just we add and mix and match whatever we want. This is primarily, again, in the southern United States where hoodoo is, this branch. And again, it's African voodoo. It's Catholicism as well, American Indianism. But again, you're going to see, we'll trace the trail that this eventually began to make its inroads into evangelical Christianity, not just merging with Catholicism. Another one, believe it or not, in this aspect, that got merged with this is Islam. And Islam hopped over and came over here and got merged in eventually with hoodoo because guess what also came with the slave trade, right? Some of the slaves over there were Islamic in West Africa. This is why you're going to see some of them using Islamic prayers. They wear turbans, right? They have the traditional wide leg pants. I don't know if that's where MC Hammer got his inspiration with his. Back in the day, I don't know. And instead of using Catholic prayers to, quote, create their charms, they will use Islamic prayers. The practitioners of hoodoo, as you might have heard, he used the word root workers. They're also called root doctors, conjure man, conjure woman, hoodoo doctors, and swampers. Hoodoo, the word H-O-O-D-O-O, was first recognized in the English language in 1870, but it actually comes from an African word spelled this way, hoodoo. And it means spirit work. So basically, it's demon work. But that's really that. They have their own paraphernalia. And again, you see with all these different places of voodoo, it's pretty much the same practices, the same goal, the same rituals, but they might tweak it just a little bit, the spelling, the wording, things of that nature. And what these guys use, they call them conjure doctors, conjure workers. They have these things called conjure bags. Okay? Now, again, that would be similar to what we saw in Louisiana. It would be the gri-gri bag, right? It's the same thing, but they call it a conjure bag. It's the same principle. You also will see this. This is a little bit more popular term. It's called the mojo bag. Got to get my mojo on, right? That's what this comes from, right? So it's a conjure bag, mojo bag. And again, they would use this, like for instance, the slaves would use this back in the day to, quote, march around the cabins several times and point the bags toward the master's house every morning to cause him to, quote, treat his slaves better. They had another thing. They call it, still to this day, goofer dust. Goofer dust is a hexing material that they use with ingredients, do a spell, quote, especially harmful in nature. The ingredients are specifically used to cause harm, trouble, or even kill an enemy. It also goes by the name of graveyard dirt. They use it to create illness in victims, swelling of the legs, even blindness. They'll use ash, powdered sulfur, salt, powdered bones. Here's something, insect chitin. Have you guys heard of that lately? This is the stuff, you better read your ingredients. You know, they're telling us to eat Z-bugs. They're putting that into our food supply. You think, see, they're not waiting for us to start eating Z-bugs. We'll actually talk about this on Sunday, Lord willing. That interesting time of the Lord here. But chitin is the exoskeleton of insects. But this is something that's used in their voodoo ritual. They'll use herbs, spices, something called anvil dust, and things of that nature. But they also, modern-day goofer dust, again, it's intended to hurt, harm, or kill somebody. They will use insecticide powders, expired medications, and, quote, dried medical waste to cause harm. So this is still done to this day. They'll use it also as a spell. Here's a way to attract the ladies, apparently. A love spell to, quote, love me or die. That's romantic. No pressure there, right? So they'll do that. They also will use something, and again, this is hoodoo. They'll use something called a jackball. A jackball they would originally use to know whether or not a slave would be whipped or not. They would chew and roots and spit the juices, and it was supposed to, with these jackballs, to calm the emotions of the slaveholders and prevent whippings. The enslaved people relied on the root workers, the conjurers, the hoodoo practitioners, to prevent whippings and to from being sold further south and things of that nature. But they also used it to poison slaveholders and conjure up death on their oppressors. They had another practice, a thing called a honey jar. A honey jar is supposed to, quote, sweeten a person or sweeten the situation in a person's favor. And you'd be happy to know it's so available out there that they even have YouTube videos to show you how to make your own honey jar thing. Watch this.
Hello everyone, I'm Mystic Dylan, and today I'm going to walk you through a honey jar and talk about hoodoo.
And like I'm never going to show you how to do it, but you get the idea. I mean, this is out there. We could be here all day just flipping through videos. Like we saw with witchcraft, they show you can't have Christianity on there. You can't talk about the election. You can't talk about COVID. But they will literally walk you through their rituals. I mean, just it's the same thing with voodoo. So, but that's just an idea. But it's out there big time. But anyway, the next thing that they'll use, and this is hoodoo, they'll use something called a face jug. A face jug was supposed to be a spirit container, right? It was also known as a voodoo pot, and it's supposed to contain the deceased souls, loved ones, and things of that nature, right? They were also known as, again, face jugs, voodoo pots, or ugly jugs. I guess it depends on the loved one, and we'll just move on. But anyway, if I recall right, I believe it or not, I remember an episode of American Pickers. I remember they found some of these things, and I remember before I did the study, they were just like, oh, look, it's folk art. No, dude, it's a voodoo face jug, right? It's crazy, right? They got all excited about it. But anyway, so they use this, and they use these face jugs to aid or harm a person or another creature. Now, they also have another thing. It's called a hoodoo stick. Okay, a hoodoo stick is basically a conjure stick. Witchcraft would use like a wand, but they would use a conjure stick to, quote, remove curses, deal with evil spirits, supposedly bring healing, all that stuff. And you'll be happy to know that you can still get that on Amazon today. As well as all your voodoo and witchcraft paraphernalia. I'm not joking. It's everywhere. Hoodoo also has something called a luck ball. And the luck balls, I'm not making this up, man. Each one of those luck balls is supposed to contain a spirit. And in order to keep the spirit alive, conjurers feed them, quote, whiskey once a week. Whatever. Speaking of the bottle of whiskey, you guys may have seen these. And you think, oh, that's a neat way to decorate your yard. It's called a bottle tree. You ever see those going around the United States? Well, here's what they are. It's all about voodoo. Bottle trees, all right, came, again, from voodoo, from Africa. The specific use of blue bottles was linked to what was called a haint, H-I-N-T, blue spirit, which is a derivative of our word haunt, which spoke of ghosts or spirits, right? But that's where it came from. It's a haint blue. That's why they got blue. But here was the deal. They believe that a witch-like creature would chase their victims to the point of death of exhaustion, or it could be some other evil spirit and things of that nature that was attacking them supposedly and all that stuff. So the purpose of the balustrades were to protect the home or the location from evil spirits by trapping the evil spirits inside those bottles. So that's why people are hanging them in trees. They just thought it was just a decoration. Don't think so. Another big thing is this thing. It's called a Cosmogan cross. This is from Africa, Congo, and eventually moved over here with hoodoo and stuff. And this is basically a ritualistic symbol, but it also gives direction on the rituals to communicate with the spirits, i.e. the demons. It was also known as a Yowa cross as well, okay? And believe it or not, they find these in African-American churches in the South. Because again, they, as you're going to see in a second, they started to merge voodoo with so-called evangelical Christianity, not just Catholicism, but it started to come to the church. We'll see that in a second. And let me give you a couple examples of this. And again, it's the crossroads. Remember, the crossroads is supposed to be the optimum place. You got to have a certain direction. You got to face this way and do all. It's kind of like witchcraft we saw there with their circles, magic circles they use and stuff. And that's what it is. But a Savannah, Georgia African American church called the First African Baptist Church. They found this Cosmogan cross symbol in the basement. Another one in Virginia. They found that thing in the window frames of the church. The church was built facing the axis of an east-west direction, so the sun rises directly over the church steeple in the east. Again, do you think it was by chance? No, it's in favor of this Cosmogram cross, and we're supposed to have better connection with the spirits. Also, they were found in this one in Virginia. The crossroad deposits were found underneath the floorboards to conjure ancestral spirits for protection. Sacrificed animals, other charms were also found in the area. Now, they had another practice that they did, and this is where we're starting to get specific into the church. It was called the ring shout. And again, this is hoodoo, voodoo. This is all in the South, right? Ring shout, again, was something that was done in African voodoo, and it incorporates the Cosmogan cross, because again, you got to do things in a certain way, in a certain direction, in a certain spot. But the ring shout was a dance they performed counterclockwise, okay, in honor of the Cosmogan cross, okay, and following the pattern of the rising of the sun in the east and the setting of the sun in the west. The ring shout follows the cyclical nature of life, that it represents the birth of life and the death and rebirth, which is obviously not biblical. But listen, through the counterclockwise circle dancing, so they're not just dancing, they're going counterclockwise, but it's the same routine. You got to keep dance and singing and shouting, whatever, until what? Until, quote, you build up spiritual energy with the result that you communicate with ancestral spirits, demons, that led to, quote, spirit possession by the ancestral spirits. Quote, the African American churches, okay, that practice hoodoo, they changed the name, okay? And they, when they combined it with hoodoo, instead of saying we're connecting with ancestral spirits, they called it the Holy Spirit. And they did this and started adopting evangelical Christian names, just like they did with Catholicism, to hide their ongoing voodoo practices. Do you get it? This is where it comes into the evangelical church, right? Let's continue to trace that. But let's take a look at this hoodoo ring shout practice, and then see if it's still practiced today with Christianese slapped on it. Okay, but let's take a look at that.
The majority of Africans who arrived on American shores went to their graves believing in, if not practicing, some form of African religion. But resistance to the Christian message began to soften as more black people were born on American soil.
Society said, you're not even fully human. But in evangelical Christianity, not only am I human, I can shout, I can feel, My body mattered. My hands mattered. My ideas mattered. I felt it. It gave them a religion of feeling. It gave them a religion of physical identification that I think made it more meaningful. It wasn't just doctrine, creeds that you believed in. It was what you felt.
Black people did not assume the Christianity of their oppressors. The Christianity that black people assume was a Christianity that they created out of the interaction with the Christianity that was presented to them and the Christianity that they re-evaluated and reconfigured to fit their needs.
On weeknights and Sunday evenings, it was a different story. During slavery, secret meetings served as a place where black women and men could worship God in the way that they saw fit. At the heart of this experience was the ring shout, the sacred ritual in which worshipers shift their feet and move their bodies in a circle to symbolize the connection between past, present, and future. Over time, the meeting places came to be known as praise houses. The praise house family functioned as the secret religious societies had in Africa. Members were initiated in after months of reporting their dreams and going into the woods at night to seek God.
But it wasn't the God of the Bible. Notice they took Christianity, reinvented it to fit their voodoo practice. And basically against the same thing that they did with Catholicism when the Catholicism was crammed down their throat. They just said, oh, sure, we'll do that. And then they merged it with the saints but kept on the same voodoo practices. Oh, it's just a praise house. No, it's a voodoo house where you're doing your rituals and you're hiding behind the curtain of Christianity. See what I'm saying? And they admit it, right? Anyway, so hoodoo, the ring shout, was performed to become touched or possessed by what they called the ancestral spirits, but they now relabeled it as the Holy Spirit. Because if you say we're connecting with the ancestral spirits, you're going to get in trouble. Do you see how they're... And they freely admit it's not the Holy Spirit. We're just using that to get you off our trail. So they merged it with the two. So they can communicate with the spirits of the dead ancestors. African Americans replaced African spirits with the Christian Holy Spirit during possession. And how did that happen? The same way they've always done through voodoo, we've seen. Now, the music, the clapping, the singing during the ring shout. Okay, and what was the ring shout? Was to get possessed by the ancestor, but if anybody's around, it's the Holy Spirit, right? And they called it, quote, catching the spirit, bringing down the spirit. But it's not the Holy Spirit. It's what? They believe the ancestor spirits, the Bible called a demon. That phraseology is still used in so-called churches today. It's a new way of the spirit of God. The spirit of God fell upon us. It came from this merging, right? During the ring shout, African Americans would shuffle their feet, as you saw on the floor, without removing their feet from the floor, and that was to, quote, create static electricity from the earth to connect them to the spiritual energy of the earth, and by doing that, they supposedly connected with the spirit of the creator, okay, and then, quote, they could bring down the spirit to connect with ancestral spirits. We just thought they were really getting into this Christian music. No, they were hiding behind Christianese, slapping Christianese on it. Okay, the spiritual energy intensified until, quote, someone is pulled into the center of the ring, shout, by the spirit that was brought down, and, quote, the spirit then began to enter and govern the ring. Any of this starting to sound familiar? It's been entrenched in the evangelical church for so long, and dare I say again, yes, in charismatic circles, where I'm going with all this, that most people, even in Protestant churches that wouldn't consider themselves charismatic completely show up to services with a completely wrong mindset biblically when it comes time for Rob and the team to do what they do for us. And a lot of people, if you don't do it in this method, right, the whole point of the songs is to get you goosebumps and keep it up and hopefully repetitive. And then all of a sudden you what? You wait for the Spirit to come down, which, by the way, the Holy Spirit is always with us. He's omnipresent. But do you see where all this is now coming from? It's coming from African voodoo, hoodoo from the South that's now merged into the church. I'm going to trace the trail again. And so it's that whole practice, what these guys did. And it's still being practiced to this day under the guise of, and then when they do that, they look at you and I like we're missing out. But the purpose biblically of music is to honor and glorify God. And basically, we're just singing a love song to Jesus. And there, it's just part of our family atmosphere. When you love somebody, you sing a love song, right? It's just something we do. The Psalms are all about that. But David didn't write the Psalms to get into an altered state of consciousness so a demon can connect with you, right? But do you see how it's so entrenched in churches? Most churches think it wasn't a good service until something spiritually happened. That's voodoo, folks. That's not Bible. When Rob and the team again play music, it's to provide an atmosphere for us to jump on board individually, so to speak, and sing that song back as a love song to Jesus. That's it. That's honoring and glorifying to him that gets our attention on him. That's it. It's not to create an experience. It's not to make goosebumps. It's not to all of a sudden, wow, did you see that person? Look at him go. The Spirit of God's here. We caught the Spirit, the way of the Spirit. That's voodoo. Do you get it?
Yes, right.
And this is where it came in. Okay? Things of that nature. Okay, now, this has led to, eventually, hoodoo churches. And let me give you some examples, and you're going to see a direct thread to the charismatic movement. Right? And so this is what they did. They would combine the hoodoo rituals, right, and the dancing, whatever, and adopt our phraseology, praise and worship, praise houses, but it's the voodoo ritual. That's all it is. And listen to this. They would, at the same time, and this is now in churches, they would, quote, practice conjuring, combining so-called Christianity with African spiritual concepts, voodoo, to harm and heal members in the community. Well, that's Christian. It's crazy. They considered the Bible, quote, listen to this, the greatest conjure book in the world. It's like a book of spells. It's like a formula. And then you could listen. Does it sound familiar? And then if you do certain formulas in the right way with the Bible, then you can get what you want out of life. It's voodoo, man. Straight out of voodoo. Quote, it has many functions, they believe, the Bible, for the practitioner, not the least of which is the source of spells that they believe the Bible is. It's a, quote, conjuring talisman to get what you want out of life. Okay? For instance, you could carry the Bible around for protection. Or even leave it open on specific pages while facing specific directions and supposed to... It's crazy. Now, this hoodoo combining with evangelical Christianity, basically using that, not Catholicism, but now Christianity as a cover and using our terms while they still practice their voodoo, okay, it began, listen, in the mid-1800s, right? 1850s, 40s, 50s, 60s, in that time frame. You know what also started, if you guys recall our 42-week study on charismatic chaos about that time? Charismatic movement. Exact same time. I wonder where they got their ideas from. Right, and still to this day, there's many of these openly churches practicing voodoo under the guise of supposed to be a Christian church. Well, and I'll call out just a couple of them. The Eternal Life Christian Spiritualist Church is a African-American church led by a Mother Catherine Seals. Wait a second. It's unbiblical to have a female pastor. Who also teaches that females can lead the church and... Again, same thing. But listen to what she's doing. She performs hoodoo to heal her clients. Mother Catherine Seals healed a church member by sacrificing a chicken, by splitting it live, and tied it to a person's leg for 2 days. I'd say I was healed just to get out of there. Personally, you know what? This is nuts. Isn't it crazy? Seals also referenced a Haitian voodoo snake spirit called Dambala. Remember what Dambala was? Satan. This is supposed to be a church. A snake design is painted on the wall in Mother Seal's church. Another African spiritual church the church leader has a plastic snake on the altar. Another branch in Memphis, Tennessee, African Americans practice hoodoo secretly inside of the church. New Orleans and Memphis have several of these spiritual churches where hoodoo and voodoo are practiced. Quote, rituals of healing, communion with ancestral spirits, worship services, shouting, eclectic beliefs, hoodoo, voodoo, elaborate rituals take place inside the churches. There's the St. Paul Spiritual Holy Church in Memphis, Tennessee, that's nicknamed by the people in the area Voodoo Village, where they practice hoodoo in the church. And in the church, they make mojo bags to remove curses from people using hoodoo. They built the church in an area of the community so they can, quote, practice their traditions in private. And they admit the African-American spiritual churches blended African spiritual traditions, African spirits with Christianity, creating a, quote, uniquely African-American religion. Yeah, it's called hoodoo Christianity, is what it is. Now, again, they don't refer to themselves as root workers or hoodoo doctors. They call themselves spiritual advisors. Isn't that the big term nowadays? And again, they're just hiding behind the terms so you don't see what's going on. Other notable Christian spiritualist dominations, which is basically merging hoodoo with Christianese, is Metropolitan Spiritual Churches of Christ, founded in 1925, Pentecostal Spiritual Assemblies of Christ Worldwide, founded in 1938, Mount Zion Spiritual Temple, founded in 1945, as well as, quote, the Church of God in Christ. That was originally predominantly African-American. It was founded by Bishop Charles Harrison Mason, who was known among the members of the congregation to heal church members using roots, herbs, and conjure oils. You got to have oil on somebody to bring healing? Bishop Mason and other Pentecostal pastors were root workers who used spiritual tools to, quote, remove demons and curses off of members. Is that a big thing we got to worry about? Crisis. We're not cursed. I'm not afraid of curses. I'm no longer cursed. No family curse, no what. But this whole demons curse, all that stuff, which is in the charismatic movement, I wonder where they got that mindset. It's unbiblical. Shocker. And this is still in the Church and God of Christ, Bishop Charles Mason. The removal of spirits from church members in these Pentecostal churches involves music, hoodoo tools, and conjure oils. And they also, listen, nailed a horseshoe over the door to ward off evil. And made conjure balls to remove diseases. And they started, quote, Holy Ghost shouting and other practices that synchronize Christianity with hoodoo practice. Both. But it's okay because it's Holy Ghost shouting. It's not voodoo. Crazy. And I quote, this stuff just writes itself. Hoodoo also started the African Word of Faith movement. Because what they also teach, especially coming from a slave background, but as you saw in the videos, if you practice this stuff, this is where the power is. Through the conjures and the rituals and the methodologies, right? This is where your life can turn around and you can go from being in poverty to, quote, prosperity theology was taught to church members, and this is the hoodoo merging, as they believed God wanted his children to be prosperous, and prosperity came to those by having faith in God. For example, African-American faith movements are all about having faith in fasting, prayer, and using conjure methods. That's why you'll see little trinkets pop up. If you got this trinket and you pay $5.99, then you can get the miracle healing power. And if you got this miracle cornmeal packet, that's conjuring packets. You need something, right, to conjure and all that. This is where it all came from. And finally, not only if that wasn't enough, deliverance ministry was preached by these same hoodoo churches to wage warfare against the demons. And they used hoodoo practices to the ancestral spirits to remove demonic curses. So does any of this sound familiar? It's now a whole movement that looks down on you and I going, you just don't understand. You know, if only you could feel the spirit like I could feel and move, and it's just too bad for you. That's voodoo Christianity is what it is. And so that's where it came from. That's how we've been seeing this whole time. It got merged with Catholicism. But now you see with hoodoo in the South, in the mid-1800s, at the same time it got birth to the charismatic movement, I'm convinced that this is how it got into the charismatic movement. And then it's everywhere now. So what does it look like? What does modern day hoodoo Christianity look like? You stir all this together, it looks like this that we see everywhere. Watch this.
Have you been settling on not enough? Have you settled on having pain or disease in your body? God doesn't want you to settle. He wants you to receive. That's why Reverend Peter Popoff wants to send you the miracle spring water absolutely free. Because when you receive the miracle spring water and follow the instructions, your life will supernaturally improve in ways you can hardly imagine.
Hallelujah, thank you. 6.5 million settlement.
$138,000 IRS debt. Totally clean and white for my credit report.
She got the miracle spring water, anointed her throat, went back to the doctor, and the cancer is gone.
What God has done for others, He'll do for you. Call now to receive this faith-building point of contact and release God's miracle-working power where you need it the most. Call the number on your screen to receive your free packet of miracle spring water. It's time for your miracle. Call now.
Financial trouble? Do you need a miracle of God? Well, I want to rush you one of my anointed prayer hangers in the mail, absolutely free of charge.
Ever since I used it, my neck stopped hurting, my whole body started feeling good. Not only physically, but also financially. By bringing my mortgage up to date, that was 3 months behind. Thank you, Jesus!
I got out of jail and off drugs. He went back to school to finish an electrical course. And now he makes lots of money and takes really good care of me instead of me having to take care of him.
BD Landscaping has flourished and the couple's income has doubled. Today, Cloyce has 4 men working for him.
And guess what? This is real. This is the anointing and the spirit of God endeavoring to break the curse of poverty and those generational curses off of you and your home and your life and your business.
Call for this biblical point of contact and get into position to receive God's best for you and your loved ones.
$28,000. I received one check for over $50,000. Whatever he say, do it.
With every bite from this heavenly cake, you'll feel empowered and encouraged to move into all that God has for you. Take the first step to a new life. Call the number on your screen and get your free packet of the Miracle Manna Bread today.
Oh, I feel the anointing of God for God to cause miracles to happen in your life.
Money is coming to you. That's right. Miracle money. Divine transfers. I want to show you how to get yourself into a position so that you can receive.
I can feel it though. I can feel it.
We're the ones looked down upon because we just don't realize the power of the Spirit. The problem is that ain't the Spirit of God. You slapped it with Christianese. I'm completely convinced, whether you even realize it or not, because you probably haven't studied your own history. But I'm convinced it's voodoo Christianity. And you get spiritual results, but that ain't the kind of spirit you want to yoke with. Crazy, isn't it? Wow. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free,
they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.